I believe in simple and getting to the point. There's too much sensationalism, I think, in many churches today, this time of the year. We're going to remove the smoke screen. We're going to get right down to business. Good Friday is one of the single most important days in the history of mankind. God became a man, and he died for you, and he died for me. And so we're going to get right into God's word tonight. Isaiah 53, if you would, please. I want to lay a foundation for where we're going with what is Good Friday. Many people ask, what is Good Friday? Well, we're going to find out tonight. Isaiah chapter 53. We've had worship. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to have communion. And we'll have a little more worship again. So we're just going to worship Jesus Christ tonight in music and in His Word. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here together as blood-bought saints. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you laid down your life for us. And so tonight, I pray that this would be a reminder. Sometimes we forget the tremendous price that was paid for us. And so tonight, as we open your word, may our hearts be open as well to receive what you have for your sheep. And Lord, what an incredible plan that you had. Marvelous, absolutely breathtaking at times. And so tonight, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep that you purchased with your blood, and that you would show us again and remind us of how incredible Good Friday really, really is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little reminder, if you'd turn your cell phones off, that'd be cool. Some of you stood up. You thought it was worship again, you know? Embarrassing moments, huh? We've all done that, right? This is the grace place, though. We're not going to tell you who it was. Somebody over there. I don't know who it was. Yeah. Recently, I've been sharing how everything that has taken place from the birth of Christ to Good Friday to his death, burial, resurrection was all prophesied years in advance. Absolutely incredible. Because even in the book of Isaiah, 680 to 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, it was prophesied. Isn't that amazing? The prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us some miraculous things years in advance, way, way in advance, about the coming Messiah, about the Christ, the Son of God. It's nothing short of miraculous that we know who he is. We have a personal relationship with him. That's why we need to pray for these precious people upstairs, because they haven't seen their own Messiah yet. And I've sprinkled some seed this week, believe me, because the rabbi stuck his head in the door of our office this morning and said, Happy Easter. I said, I don't celebrate Easter. I celebrate Passover, because Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And he chuckled and went on. He's a great guy. I love him. I often tell him, I'm just using your book, teaching about your Messiah. And so Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would be virgin born. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which tells us who he is. He is God with us. Isaiah also prophesied of his life, his nature, and his character, where he says the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? We sing an old hymn. His name is wonderful. There's no name under heaven that is more wonderful than the name of Jesus Christ. He's Wonderful Counselor. Many times people come into my office for counseling, and I tell them right off the bat, I'm going to show you who the Wonderful Counselor is. I'm going to give you a wonderful counsel from his word. And he is the Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In Isaiah 53, he also writes how the Messiah would be the suffering Messiah. That's what Good Friday is all about. It wasn't good for Jesus, but it's good for us because it was a price that had to be paid for our redemption. He would be the suffering Messiah who would suffer and die for the sins of the people. And this prophecy is absolutely astounding, 680 to 700 years prior to this even taking place. I shared with you last week how Psalm 22 tells us about crucifixion even 600 years before it was ever instituted by King Darius. But yet we find in Scripture, blow by blow, the crucifixion of Christ, the Son of God. First verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Verse 1 of Psalm 22, 600 years before anyone was ever crucified. Isaiah 53 writes how that he would lay down his life as the good shepherd for the sheep. That God would choose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than a glorious king. Last week on what is traditionally known as Palm Sunday, we saw how he came to Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, a donkey, lowly, as the Savior of the world. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and our thoughts above his thoughts above our thoughts. The strength of Messiah is shown in humility and suffering and grace and mercy. If he wanted to, he could have called legions of angels to defend himself, but he didn't. Why? Because he had you and I in mind when he died on the cross. In his omniscience as God, he had you and I on his mind. Think about that sometimes. And so here in the first two verses, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Doesn't it sad in your heart there are many people that don't believe today? On Facebook, I saw a cartoon this evening. And this father saying to his child, how can you believe all that fake stuff? As the father was putting on a bunny outfit. And you know what? The devil's done the same thing with Christmas. Oh, how can you believe that virgin-born Christmas stuff as dad's putting on a Santa outfit? Are you kidding me? This is real. This is a matter of life and death. This is the difference between eternity separated from God or eternity dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This is important stuff. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form of comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. A lot of people don't realize that or recognize that. That's why God tells us that we are not to make any graven images or pictures or anything about Jesus Christ. It says he had no form of comeliness, meaning he wasn't a rock star. You wouldn't find him in Hollywood. There was no reason that he would be desired. He wasn't a movie star. In appearance, he looked like an ordinary man. You remember when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? They had to point him out. Because he looked like everybody else. Didn't have a halo. He was the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Ordinary man. His following is not based on physical appearance, but on his teaching. These precious words that we have before us in this incredible book called the Bible. Because when Jesus taught, remember what they said? No man ever taught like this. That's some good teaching. His teaching was why they followed him. He had compassion. You know what compassion is? It's feeling your pain in his heart. That's what compassion is. He healed people. He wept. He brought salvation. He brought unconditional love. He reached out to the tax collectors, the wine bibbers, the prostitutes. He loved the unlovely, just like you and me. So how would he be received? You would think a man like this that came into the world to save the world would be embraced by the whole world. But look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. That breaks my heart. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. despised and rejected? John writes in chapter 1, verse 11 of his gospel, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Like many today, they said, we will not have this man rule over us. Tragic, isn't it? The one whom Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verse 16, tells us, who created everything. All things were made of him and by him and through him. The very hands that created all of the universe, the heavens and the earth, would bear nails one day for the very creation that he had made. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Jesus came to die. God tells them here, as well in many other places, that Jesus came to die. To die for the sins of the world. And here tonight, God pulls back the curtain. And we can see exactly what took place. To show us that the future Messiah was as a lamb led to slaughter for our transgressions. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All, how much is all? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know that, don't you? All of us are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's getting worse every day, isn't it? This whole self, 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 me, me, me thing. It starts at a very young age. I think one of the first words I ever learned as a baby was, mine. That was either before or after. No. Yeah. We're little sinners, aren't we? Jesus knew what he got in the package with every one of us. And again, God doesn't grade on a curve. And he took it all upon himself because he loves us. Israel, as well as all of mankind, like sheep, have gone astray. And what a wonderful example God uses of, you know, an example for who we are. Sheep aren't the smartest animals on the planet. They're often referred to as dumb sheep. They always stray. If they fall down on their back, they can't get up. It's called a cast sheep. They'll lay there and die unless the shepherd comes along and flips them over. We've strayed. We've wandered away from God. And you know what he does? He sends his son into this world, the good shepherd, to bring us back into the fold. The fold, part of the fold. Isn't that a great place to be? Man, I'm telling you. Many people think the church is the building. That's not the church. The church is the people, the fold, the flock, the lambs of God that he came to save. Today we have hindsight, don't we? We can look in the rearview mirror. We can see all of these things. We can see Isaiah 53, and we can see all of the incredible prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Do you know he fulfilled over 300 prophecies before he rode on the colt of an ass into Jerusalem? Over 300. But people yet still don't believe. And we can look back. We have all 66 books of this incredible book called the Bible. And we can see Jesus, and we can see what he's done for us. But yet still today, he is despised and rejected. How sad. Have you given your life to Jesus, or are you still wandering? Are you still looking for direction? Are you maybe even a cast sheep? Can't get up. Been there. Couldn't get up. I was ruined. I was just this mass of flesh that was headed for destruction. And the good shepherd came along and flipped me over. My generation, we were flipped out, but he came by and he flipped me back over. All of our iniquity, all of our sin has been laid upon him. And the question tonight is, what have you done about it? You see, a gift does not become a gift until it's received. It's got to be received, and God offers the gift of his son. Do all of mankind, everybody and anybody. And man, it's just amazing, the most unlikely people that Jesus Christ died for. We either receive him or we reject him. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Wow. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Everything that he had on this planet was borrowed. I talked about that Sunday. Borrowed to fishes and the loaves to feed the 5,000. Borrowed a boat to push offshore to teach. Guess what? His cross was borrowed as well. Whose cross was it? Yours and mine. Whose tomb was it? Yours and mine. The grave. Title of Sunday's message, if you're here, is called From a Tomb to a Timeshare. Jesus turned a tomb into a timeshare. Because after 3 days, he's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen from the dead. The Lamb of God, without sin, became sin for you and me. It's hard to imagine. I can't. In these puny little minds that we have, these brains that we only use like 10% of, it's hard to imagine that every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, was laid upon him upon that cross. What must that have been like? What must, you know, Friday morning, I don't know what kind of day you had today, but what must have Friday morning been like for him on this day? Knowing where he was headed, knowing that he was headed for the cross. And the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be slain before twilight. And he knew that his time was limited that Friday, that what we call Good Friday. But he willingly and lovingly and sacrificially, without even opening his mouth. I'm a murmurer and a complainer. Just ask my wife. You know, I gripe, I complain. He didn't even open his mouth. With all that he knew that awaited him, he didn't even open his mouth as a lamb led to slaughter. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, being led to the slaughter, and not one word. Twice it says here that he opened not his mouth. In this is love, would you say? Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. He says, I call you friend. Okay, so let's fast forward. Let's go to Friday, okay? Fast forward to Friday, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Friday morning. Quite a few verses, but we're not going to linger on each one. But I think this, what we have before us in God's Word is extremely important here tonight, this Good Friday. Just in case you're wondering what Good Friday is, we're going to see exactly what took place on that Friday. Matthew was a Jew. He writes to the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. And here we have a Jew writing to the Jews about their own Messiah. And when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Doesn't that blow you away? I remember as a brand new Christian, never read the Bible, knew nothing about the Bible at all. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. And I read this, I thought, these are the religious leaders. And they're plotting to kill the Son of God? That blew me away, to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, isn't that kind of futile or ridiculous when you really come to think about it? The omnipotent Son of God they bound. He could have snapped those things like that. But again, as a lamb led to slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he was going to the cross for you and for me. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. You remember how he denied the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? He betrayed him. According to a prophecy again, Zechariah 12:11 said that he would be betrayed. Judas was remorseful. But he wasn't repentant. Do you know there's a difference between remorse and repentance? Remorse is being sorry that you got caught. Repentance is being broken, convicted, promising never to do it again. Judas was not repentant, but he was remorseful. saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to you? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's a tragedy. Traveling with the Lord for 3.5 years. Seeing the miracles and seeing the love and the compassion he poured out to everyone. Hearing the teaching. We only have a small portion of the teaching of Christ. Can you imagine some of the sermons? Wouldn't you love to have those CDs today? Wow. But what we have is enough. What we have is incredible. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. All of a sudden they get religious when they want to kill the Son of God. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field today has been called the field of blood to this day. And then was fulfilled. Here's another prophecy fulfilled by Christ. What was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Amazing. And there's a sermon in that as well. The potter's field was a place where they would take the broken pottery or the flawed pottery and throw it out there in the field, you know, like trash. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ paid for a field full of crackpots? And he still does that today. Jesus still saves crackpots, of whom I am chief. Isn't that amazing? Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus never said he was Messiah. What do you have here? They said he never said he was God. Yes, he did. The Father and I are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Again, what did we just see? Isaiah 53:7. That's a fulfillment right there. Over 700 years later, we can see here how Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. He answered nothing. He opened not his mouth. And then Pilate said, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. He didn't defend himself. You know what I find? Even as a believer today, we don't have to defend ourselves. We've got the greatest defense attorney in the whole universe. He stands on our behalf. If you're absolutely 100% right, you don't have to defend yourself. And the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Today we call it a presidential pardon. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, Pilate's wife, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. There's a lesson in that one, guys. You need to listen to your wife. Unfortunately, Pilate didn't listen to his wife that time. And you guys with Christian wives, praise be to God. He's blessed us with Christian wives that know the Word of God and that are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, my wife is not only my best friend, but oftentimes, man, she is so encouraging with the wisdom of God from Scripture. And that's where we meet, right here on the same page. But Pilate didn't listen to his wife. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They'd rather follow a criminal than the Son of God. Times haven't changed a whole lot. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. So me here in verse 22, this is one of the most important questions in all of the Bible. And it comes from Pilate. Look at this. Pilate said to them, to the multitudes, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" That's a question for every human being on the planet. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Two choices. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord, not Lord at all. Lord means kurios. It means master. It means he calls the shots. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than Jesus calling the shots. Praise God. And the question to you tonight is, what have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Is he just another teacher, religious figure, prophet, or is he the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? What have you seen thus far? It's right here, hidden in plain sight. You know what they said? Let him be crucified. You know what blows me away? 6 days before this, we covered this last Sunday on Palm Sunday, as he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, and they laid down their clothing and they laid down the palm branches and all, what were they shouting? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, save now. He didn't come to save them then. They wanted him to save them from Roman oppression and deliver them from the Romans. But you know what? He came to deliver us from the greatest enemy of all, sin and death. Is it Hosanna or is it crucify? Save now. Have you been saved? That's a wonderful term, to be saved, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Even the governor knew he was innocent. But he's like many politicians today. He listens to the crowd rather than the truth. He was a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." You know what? He can wash his hands, but only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash his heart. That's what it means to be saved. To have a clean heart before Almighty God. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Wow. That was a prophecy. That's come to pass. Look what's happened over the years. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And again, look at Pilate. He scourges an innocent man. He whips him and removes the flesh from his back. When they whip somebody, when they scourge somebody in those days, it removed all of the flesh from your back and all of your organs were exposed. Kidneys, lungs. Incredible. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off, put on his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. You know what's amazing about that? We find that in Psalm 22, 600 years prior, in advance. They did this to the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. Unbelievable. To spit on somebody, to spit in someone's face, is the most vulgar thing you can do in the Middle East to a person. You ever notice they're always screaming at each other and they argue and stuff? That's just part of the culture. But when you spit in someone's face, that's the most vulgar thing that you can do. And that's exactly what they did. They spit in the face of God. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by his name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. He was the first one to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is, say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, by the way, fulfillment of Psalm 22:16. They casted lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots too. Again, 600 years prior. Not amazing, but people still don't believe. Unbelievable. I shared last week how in the Old Testament, prophetically, the Lamb of God would be slain on Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. And that's exactly where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was slain for the sins of the world. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. And guess what, folks? There's Psalm 22:7 and Psalm 22:8. And saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Aren't you glad he didn't save himself? You and I would perish if he would have chosen to save himself. But Jesus Christ was selfless. He came into this world to save you and to save me. And likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he says, I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Isn't that interesting? They repeated all the things that Jesus preached, but they didn't believe them. And you know there are people that sit under Bible teaching week in and week out, Sundays, Wednesdays, whenever, but yet they don't believe the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the living Word. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's our Savior. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Can you imagine? 3 hours, and it was noontime. Darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22:1. But yet people still don't believe. And some of those who stood there, when they heard this, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. John 19, verse 30 tells us he cried out, "It is finished." Don't you love those three words? You know what that means? Paid in full. No balance due for your sins and for mine. I get goosebumps. No balance due. Forgiven completely. 100% if he is your personal Lord and Savior. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And these people still weren't scared. I don't like living on the San Andreas Fault. I don't like the earth shaking. I can't imagine what this was like. 3 hours of darkness, earth shaking, rocks splitting, and all this stuff. And man, it still didn't scare the devil out of them. Man. And the graves were opened. I would love to have been here for this one. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What must that have been like? It was Uncle Charlie. He died 20 years ago. Man, does he look good. You know, I've never seen him look so good. Mabel, how you doing? You know, 100 years ago, my great-grandparents used to tell me about Mabel. And so when the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I find it interesting that all through Scripture, many of the centurions were believers. And here we find centurions that knew who he was. Truly, this was the Son of God. This is the answer to what Pilate asked. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Is he truly the Son of God as far as you're concerned? This is the greatest thing that you can recognize as a human being, that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were looking from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene. Remember her? Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. They were the Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a wrestling team. Where were the guys? Where were the disciples? We find the ladies looking from a distance. They were there. They were weeping. They were watching. They were crushed and broken. They remained when the men fled. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There are some rich believers. Joseph Arimathea was one of them. It's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. God knows who can handle riches, but we're not to strive after riches. And here's a man that gave up his own tomb to bury the Son of God in because Jesus Christ had nothing. He became a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amazing. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Guess what, folks? I've been to that tomb 5 times. Every time I've stuck my bald head in that tomb, empty, nobody home. Like I said, a tomb became a timeshare. We'll get the rest of this story on Sunday. Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" Isn't it amazing how people who are deceptive call other people deceivers? And how people are liars. Oh, everybody else is a liar. And that blows me away. And here they are, the deceivers, calling Jesus the Son of God, who was perfect, spotless, without blemish, without sin, who had never, ever, ever lied. He can't. And they call him a deceiver. Red letters, right? "After 3 days I will rise. And therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." Again, you talk about a futile effort. Oh, we got to secure the tomb. Keep them in there. Good news for you, pal. "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Well, we're going to stop right there. This is what Good Friday is all about. We've read the account from Isaiah to Matthew to the other 3 Gospels. This is what Good Friday is all about. And aren't you grateful that it doesn't end here? You read the next chapter on your own tonight or in church on Sunday. We're going to get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We're going to see who was right. We're going to find out who the deceiver was. We know who was not the deceiver, because after 3 days he said, "I will rise," and lo and behold, he's going to keep his promise. Because one of the things the Bible says that God can never, ever do is to lie or break a promise. And we're going to see him fulfill his promise this Sunday. We can read ahead. But how about you as we close, before we partake of communion? What have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? You've heard the story. You've got all of the evidence of who he is and why he came. And yes, he is coming again. You know, the next prophecy to be fulfilled for the church is the rapture of the church, where God is going to call his bride home. If the trump of God would sound and the dead in Christ would rise right now, would you be left sitting in the church here, or would you go with God's people? What have you done with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Because the Bible clearly says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a choice. God's given you a free will and a free won't. It's up to you what you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ. Is he your Savior? Do you know that you're saved? And if you're not 100% sure, you can be 100% assured tonight. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? Well, the same way it did for me and every other Christian. We invited Jesus to come into our hearts and to be our Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that here tonight, what a wonderful time it would be to receive Jesus on Good Friday. Man, it would not only be a good Friday for you, it would be a great Friday. And if you would like to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray a prayer. Invite him into your heart as we close. Anyone before we close, do you know that you know that you know? You know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this marvelous, incredible fulfillment of prophecy. How, Lord, you became a man to dwell among us, the Savior of the world, to pay a price we could never pay, to die for our sins on the cross and be buried and rise again. And so tonight, as we partake of communion, as Pastor Ryan comes forth, may we just ask you to cleanse our hearts tonight, forgive us for our sins, wash us, and Lord, as we partake of the cup and the bread here tonight, may again we be reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on.